love never ends. Isn't that fantastic? As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love.
You can't really. I'll try to stick to scripture. I can only tell you what it says. I don't want to imagine things that it doesn't say, but already in the anticipation, there's got to be a sense of thrill within your soul. You think about it. You think about what we'll feel when we first arrive in heaven. Oh, what shall we feel in thy presence when first that vision of glory upon us shall burst? The old hymn writer was right, wasn't he? Just standing there in amazement and just thinking, what shall we feel? Fellow believer, what will we see? And most of all, who will we see? We've read this section of scripture in 1 Corinthians 13, and there are three major thoughts in it to consider. First of all, you've got clarity, absolute clarity. You're not looking through a dirty window, trying to make out what's on the outside. That's the idea of looking through that mirror. It's a dim window that just gives you a bit of a view, but you can't make out all the detail and you can't see enough. That's where we're at the moment. The anticipation's like that, right? The next theme in it is the theme of perfection. That when that which is perfect is come. Isn't that a beautiful description of heaven? You and I have never seen true perfection. You look at something, you say, oh, that's perfect. Yeah, but when it gets to heaven, you'll see the difference. Absolute perfection. And the other theme is perfect love. Perfect love. Perfection's the dominant one. It is perfect clarity, perfect love. Heaven is going to be the place where we will know the unbounded love of God. We will know love in the fullness and the richness of its real meaning. It's a place where we will love him perfectly. Perfectly we'll love him. And he will love us as he always has, but we'll feel it and know it in a way we never have before. We'll stand there just enjoying what God has blessed us with, the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll stand there at home and at rest, for perfect love, it casts out fear. See, Paul's been thinking in this section of the Corinthians about the church and about church order and about gifts. And he says all of that's going to stop. Why is that? Because what's in mind here is gifts are used for the edifying and the perfecting of the church and the building of the church. And in today, this building, this church is very incomplete and the building is not yet finished. But in that day of absolute perfection, all the ransomed church of God will be saved to sin no more. Chapter 13, as we've read it, describes it as a face-to-face experience. And that suggests something that is very real. That's reality. Face. You're not imagining anything anymore. You're not wondering and hoping anymore. This is reality, face-to-face. This is very, very personal. You know, we won't be just there as a one of a number. It's you and I in that bright glory, and it's you and him personally in that bright glory. Very personal. And when you see, you'll see everything with superb clarity. You'll see him as he is. Grace read about the new heavens and the new earth. We will see it with beautiful clarity in the coming day, not through that dim window obscurely. Perfect vision, complete knowledge, not immature like a child. I mean, a child's lovely. What a child is and what a child knows and what a child does is beautiful, but there's more to life than being a child. That's the point of that. What we've got now is magnificent. There's nothing wrong with it. It's beautiful, but it's all like, almost like it hasn't fully grown. When we get there, we'll see it in its fullness. And what we see now is slightly dim, but in that day, in shining bright. Now, it says here that I will know, even as also I am known. I read that and I thought, what actually does that mean? Does it mean I will know him as he knows me? Does it mean I will see him just as clearly as he sees me? Do I know him then as he knows me? Actually, I can't answer any of these questions, that question. And I don't know now what it really means, and I can't know because I'm still looking through the dim window. But there's something beautiful, something that not quite yet revealed in the fact that knowing him as he knows me suggests of a relationship that is even more intimate and close and beautiful than anything we could ever enjoy this side of heaven. I think that's the notion behind that. Job just gives a little flash of it in his thinking when he says, "In my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another." That's the personal side of it. That's the climax of our faith. That's what the whole journey has been about. It's in order to get us where we can dwell with him and see him face to face. Have you ever thought about the face of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth? We're not told a lot, really, are we? I mean, there's lovely phrases in Scripture. What about the face of Moses shining with the glory of God so bright that people couldn't look on it? That must have been a lovely thing, but you couldn't look on it. What about the face of Stephen? You know, they looked at him as he was being stoned and they saw his face as the face of an angel. He belonged to another world, see. Paul said the Ephesians elders were particularly sad that they'd see his face no more. In other words, more not so much his literal face, it would be more they wouldn't have his presence. So you see, when it comes to us face to face, we're really in his presence. You think of the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and you just get a couple of mentions of his look. Not a description exactly, but the rich young ruler came along and he wanted to get eternal life and he had an awful lot of things to give up and the Lord's explaining everything to him. And you know what it says? And Jesus looked on him and he loved him. I would love to have seen the look of his face as he looked in love upon that young man. You remember in the judgment hall when they were questioning him, and Peter was there by the fire. And Peter denies the Lord three times and the cock crows. And he suddenly remembers what Jesus had said. And he looks across the room and he sees what? Jesus looking at him. It broke his heart, that look. He went out and he wept bitterly. What was on his face? Was it compassion for poor Peter? Was it a real sense of, I don't know. But I want to say this, the look of his face. I preached once on the look of his face, the steps of his feet, and the touch of his hand. But anything we can take in regard to these things is far less than it really will be because we're still looking through that dim window. And none of us can really picture the fullness of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We've just remembered him in his death. And it says his visage or his face was marred more than any man and his form more than the sons of men. We shall see him face to face. Think of him again. Who are you going to see? You're going to see the Savior of Calvary, the man of Galilee, crowned in glory, shining in face with the glory of God. And you will see him in his rightful place. You will see him in his glory on the throne. We'll see him in his fullness of revelation in the Father's house. And when you see where he came from and the glory that he had, then we'll understand properly what it cost him, what it meant to him to actually leave that, deliberately leave that behind him, to lay it aside and to be found in fashion as a man. Out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe, only his great eternal love could make my Savior go. The Savior who bought me by my blood, by his own blood, we'll see him face to face. But no wonder we sing that song. We'll understand it better by and by. This is our hope. This is our expectation. This is where we're going. This is what lies ahead. We'll understand it better by and by. You know, you're going to meet the one who's been the shepherd of your life, the great shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. And most of all, with David in Psalm 23, he has been my shepherd, the God that shepherded you all your life long. You remember old grandfather Jacob blessing his grandchildren? And he says to them, boys, I've left you a fortune. When I'm gone, just go into my tent and lift up the carpet, and down underneath there you'll find all the money you want. No, he didn't, he said. He put his hands upon their heads. What did he say? Let the God who shepherded me all my life long and the angel who redeemed me out of all distresses bless these lads. May we be able to pass that blessing on to our grandchildren. You know, this shepherd that we're going to meet is the one of David's psalm who has followed us with goodness and mercy all the days of our life, and we will be in the house of the Lord forever. We'll meet our Savior. That's who we're looking at. We'll meet the shepherd of our souls. That's who we're looking at. We're going to see the one as we enter there and rise with him who has been up there in glory and is there right now today as our advocate and as our high priest. He's there representing us in the presence of God. His very presence is pleading our cause, covering our sins with his own blood, and sympathizing with our infirmities. Imagine that. He's there right now doing that on your behalf and my behalf, in the very presence of God, in the good of his own sacrifice in blood, covering you, representing you, pleading your cause, as it were. And in that day, we'll see him and thank him for what he's done all our journey through. He's there like the great high priest of old. You remember he went into the presence of God and he represented the people. He went there on behalf of the people. As he went in, he had a thing called a breastplate with 12 stones representing the people, the 12 tribes. On his shoulders, he had shoulder pieces with the 6 stones, and they're representing what? The 6 on each side. The 12 tribes representing the people. So he went into the presence of God. The names are on there on his chest and on his shoulders. On his heart our names are graven. On his shoulders we are born. And he carries us there in his affections and in his strength right into the presence of God. Fellow Christians, this is him. This is the one we're actually going to meet face to face. This is our Creator, our Redeemer, our Savior and Friend, our Shepherd, our Advocate, our Lord and our God. Now just stop a minute. We've heard the shout. We're going up. We're getting to the door. We're going to enter in. There he is. The man we've loved ever since the day we were saved. But the one who loved us with a strength that we'll never understand until we see him face to face. How's it all going to happen? What is your journey? What is your road, shall I say, to get to heaven? We don't quite know, in one sense, because some of us will go by way of death first. All right? Others may be here even, and I please God it would be, that we shall actually be here when he returns. I mean, obviously, which option would you choose? No sickness, no sadness, no pain, and no crying. No. Lovely. When he comes in that glorious, wonderful day, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I love that point. He comes himself for us. He wants to meet us and greet us and lead us in to the very presence of God, as it were, right into that home of love. And he comes with the voice of the archangel. And he comes with a trumpet of God. You remember Israel of old? The priests had the trumpets and all the camp was there and they were ready to move. They never moved until the trumpet sounded. And when it did, they marched. Fellow Christian, when the trumpet sounds, up we'll go. It'll be our final movement and we'll leave this old earth behind. And the beauty of what we're reading here in 1 Corinthians 13 is that we shall see him face to face. We will find that the dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. I like the way it says, so shall we ever be. Remember, we talked about the mansions. We talked about it being a permanent dwelling place, and we shall forever be with the Lord. We'll have finished with all the sorrow and the burden and the hostility of this weary world of ours. And the journey of faith will be complete, for it will have given place to sight. Heaven is our fatherland, and heaven is our home. You know, I've got a patient who's well in his 90s. His great ambition is to be here and alive when the Lord comes. I mean, I don't know what. I tell you what, it's a bit sad, really, because he thinks he'll miss out. Nobody will miss out, not even the dead in Christ. They'll hear the voice. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. They that hear shall live. We together with them, they will rise first, because they'd have heard the trumpet and the shout of the archangel. They will go first, then we which are alive and remain. I was talking to somebody in New Zealand just a few weeks ago, and he's looking, at death, and he said, actually, I'd rather die than be here when the Lord comes. I said, woo, that's a staggering statement. Why is that? He said, well, it says the dead in Christ rise first, and I want to be in the first batch. I thought, well, that was a novel way of looking at it. Let me just say something about death, because in all fairness, this is a very real situation for all of us. None of us particularly like to think of it. And there's a lot of views and a lot of theories about what does death mean for the believer, where do they go, etc., etc. So I'll just quote the scripture, because it'll calm your soul, you know? It really will make you understand what it's all about. First of all, in Revelation 14, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. So there's a state of blessedness. There is such a thing as the blessed death, those who know the Lord. And the death for the Christian is described there as a state of blessedness, which would mean you're free from all evil, you're free from all struggle, you rest from your labors. But more than that, blessed also has the meaning of happiness. Did you get that? The blessed dead are now in a state of happiness. Paul says he wanted to depart to be with Christ. See that? That's where you go. That's where we're going. Pardon me if I could put it this way. It's not that bad. All right? It's with Christ. Far better. 2 Corinthians, he says, we will be absent from our bodies. That's true. Understand that. We won't be in that body. That grave means nothing to us, actually. We'll be up there, it says, present with the Lord. And the word present means at home. Didn't we do that yesterday? At home with the Lord. So the description of the state or situation of the blessed dead is with Christ, far better, absent from the body, present with the Lord. See, our body is in the grave, but our soul, that is who we really are as persons, is with the Lord. Where is he? He's in heaven. Don't get all, just leave it at that. He's in heaven. The dead, and when we die, we are with the Lord. Souls with the Lord. Read Revelation and you will get pictures of the souls in heaven. Equate them, as it were, to your destiny should you die the next moment. You're amongst those souls in heaven. Luke tells us it's a place of paradise. And that's certainly a picture of happiness and of rest. That's the story of the thief, isn't it? Today you'll be with me in paradise. And on that time when the Lord Jesus died, his body was in that grave. His spirit was with the Father. I'm not going to make any difference between soul and spirit. You can be theological and cut, details off and argue, is a soul the same as a spirit? Actually, in the scriptures, it's interchangeable in many places. Finally, sum it up. Blessed with the Lord, at home, paradise. We will see him. He will be there. The thing that maybe, is daunting all of us is just that actual passing. That's the thing, isn't it, really? I mean, the two sides to all of this, there's the one that's going and the others left behind. And the sorrow is for the ones left behind. It's not for the one that's gone. The pathway, the passage through death itself, there's not told a lot about that, but I've been reading the scriptures and I got a bit of comfort out of something I'd never seen in the Bible before. And I don't know if I've heard anybody suggest it before, and I could be completely wrong. But have you ever noticed the activity of angels in death? I mean, they're ministering spirits sent out to serve us all who are the heirs of salvation. They were very, very much prominent in relation to the death of the Lord Jesus. As he considered his death, they strengthened him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in that tomb, the resurrection, they rolled the stone away and they sat on it in contempt. That's the best thing a man can do, that the government can do, that the Roman military can do to keep a man in the grave, is put a stone, and all he took an angel, and all he did was just roll it. And he sat there. That's what God has done, conquered death. That's what Christ did. He conquered death. The angel never rolled the stone away to let him out. He was already gone. They rolled the stone away to show he was gone. Conquering death. Remember that. We're following in the steps who himself went into death, into the grave, and broke its power and went straight through and out the other side. Like that. It gives you a sense of victory and hope. And it starts to take away a certain amount of fear. And remember this, he gives dying grace to those that are dying. It is a special grace. I've seen it. I've looked. I've held the hand of many as they've passed into eternity. I have. And you see the dying grace given to dying men. Let me just tell you a little one illustration. Mr. Reg Vine, he was a missionary in Thailand. A man, well, I remember him as, I call him, God's own gentleman. He was dying and I was there with him on the night when he passed later in the evening. But when I first got there, he was very, 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 very low. But I could tell he just wanted to say or try and say something to me. And eventually I got my ear right down to his mouth. And in the faintest but hoarsest voice with just something about it, he said, "Doctor, it's better on ahead." That man died in faith. Do you see that? That's the strength and power of faith. God enables us to have that grace in dying. And he passed over to the other side, and the trumpet sounded over on the other shore. I tell you, the Lord will be there to greet you at the moment of your death, because he's interested in every one of his own. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, what about these angels? Well, they certainly are helpers and they're ministering spirits. And the thing that struck me, you read the story in Luke 16 of the rich man and of Lazarus. You know what it says? And Lazarus died. And the angels came. carried him over. In that picture, it's the Abraham's bosom. What's that? That's the place of blessing. That's the root of all blessing. For in Abraham's seed were all nations of the earth blessed. Right? Now, I can't say it, but I'm daring to think it, that the angels will be there around that dying bed and dying moment. And the Lord will be waiting to meet me when I go. And I'll be taken right into his presence, into the dawn of another day, where darkness will never come and death will never touch. Well, I'm not saying we'll all want to die, but I think we can just think of it a bit like that. It puts another color on it, doesn't it? It does. And when we get there, you see, and meet the Lord at that very doorway, as it were, this is our final union with Christ. Now, we're already united to him, yes. We are in Christ, yes. Christ is in us, yes. The coming and the power of the Holy Spirit, as the Lord Jesus explained in John 14, has made that eternal bond now. But when we actually get there with that face-to-face meeting, that will be the climax of that union. You see, the reality, the dim window's gone. The face-to-face is there. And the union is complete in perfection. Because at last, that which is perfect has come. And me, as it were, as part of the partner, the bride, the wife in that union, no more has imperfections, inadequacies in my love for him and understanding of him. No. Finally, we've come together in the climax and reality of union. It's described in Revelation as the marriage supper of the Lamb. And if you read the story of it there, the description of it there, it says it's a blessed occasion. It's an occasion of joy. It's an occasion of celebration. It's an occasion where there is the final consummation of the love which he's had for us. And we in return will be able to love him with a fullness that we've never embraced before. I tell you, it makes it all worthwhile. It really does. And that's what we're looking for. That is what we are waiting for. That is the face-to-face experience. When he takes us into his banqueting house and his banner over us is endless love. Our work on earth is done. Our work in a hostile world where we sought to labor for him and to live for his glory is over. That's what we seek to do every day, is that we want to glorify God and glorify the Lord on earth in a hostile environment, in all our imperfections, like children who don't really have the full understanding. But you know, from there on, when we go in, we'll still serve him and we'll still glorify him in the new heaven and in the new earth. Tomorrow, I think, I'll tell you all about what we'll do in heaven. And that's what we'll be doing. We'll be working. There'll be jobs up there. There will be work up there to do. You won't be doing it in the sweat of your brow. You'll be maintaining the new heaven and earth. And everything you do will be rising up for the glory of God. It's worth it, isn't it? See what I mean? You knew everything. Leave it till tomorrow. And the wonderful thing is this, that union, you know, nothing can sort of jar it, all right? Nothing. We shall be in the fullness of a love which we can never be separated from. Nothing shall separate us. It's eternal love, dwelling together in an eternal bond, in an eternal home. Can I just quietly say, think about that if you have to face death, will you? Just think about that. It'll help. And I tell you what, I believe verily, and I've got to be careful, when you preach and you say things, the Lord holds you accountable, and often what you say comes back and hits you on the back of the head quite heavily. But I believe the Lord is there. I've seen many of God's people pass on, and there's a sense of peace. It's just something. Unfortunately, we've messed a lot of it up with all our modern medicine and hospitals and pills and drips and all the rest of it. But, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And in that blessed home, it's going to be a place of love. I mean, that's important. Heaven is a place of love. We'll feel it and we'll know it. Love in its perfection. It's hard to understand that, this side of heaven, really. And we'll feel it in the sense we'll be overwhelmed by the warmth and the shining of his face. Pardon me using it like this, and the fatherly likeness of a mighty God. And the sense that we really are his family and one of his children. And not only do you feel it, please understand this, love is not only a feeling. Of course there is, there's warmth and there's heart in it. But you see, it's also an action. And when you get to heaven and when you really look back on your life, as it were, survey it with him and understand a little better of all that was going on. And then look around heaven and explore it for eternity. You'll see what love has done for you and for me, for it's totally undeserved. And we did not earn it. We did not deserve it. We did not do it. It was all of him. And in that final day, he who has begun in us a good work will complete it in that day of Jesus Christ when he brings us in to the banqueting house. And his banner over us will be endless love, perfect love. And we'll be there, and for the first time ever, we will be able to fulfill that great commandment, the two great commandments of the law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now that's heaven. That's the atmosphere of heaven. That's the love that never fails. Love is eternal. And you'll know the difference the minute you enter into that environment. Because God himself is there. He's actually there. The tabernacle of God is to be with men. And God is the center of love. He's the source of love. He's the originator of love. He's the fountain of love. He's the river of love. He's the ocean of love. I like to think of it like Ezekiel's vision, you know? He was looking at the temple and the waters came out of the temple. And he went in, he tried to measure it and they went up to his ankles. And he went a little bit further and it went up to his knees. And he kept walking and it went up to his thighs. Then he kept walking and he had waters to swim in. And then he went, swam, and he found he had waters that couldn't be passed over. That's a beautiful picture of the ocean, if I may use it, a beautiful picture of the mighty ocean of the love of God. You see, when we get there, you'll feel that love as you feel the warmth of the sun. You know, the sun is there, the source of light, the source of warmth. You feel it and you see it. We'll get there before in the presence of God through Christ Jesus. And we'll see light like we've never seen light before. There's no light in that holy city. The Lamb thereof is the light. And we will feel the warmth of love like we've never felt it before. Then you'll feel at home. And you'll be forever with the Lord. You think about this. Up there in heaven where we're going, as we enter, God the Father will be there. Now this is a God who so loved us that he's already given his Son for us. God the Son will be there. This is him who has so loved us that he gave himself for us. God the Holy Spirit will be there, the one by whom the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Now you put all this together that we've said, if you can, in your mind, and you see heaven is a place of love where we live in a state of love with a God who loves among a people who love. That'll be a bit of a change for earth, won't it? Think about that. And that's all that'll be there. That's all. I mean, there won't be any hate. There won't be any malice. Won't be any gossip. Won't be any spite, bitterness, treachery. There won't be any unkindness in heaven. Broken relationships, hostility, no poisoned tongue, no hurtful word, nothing. Can you imagine a society like that? That's what a church should be. I was almost going to say that's a joke. You get me, don't you? But look, don't blame Mr. and Mrs. over there next to the other pew. Just look at yourself. Be an overcomer. And make sure you at least show what should be. Just remember, I remember what the question was posed to some of the great writers of the day. And they all wrote back, the question was, what's wrong with the world? And they all wrote pages. One man wrote one word. What's wrong with the world? Me. So there you are. Let's be what we should be, even down here, and reflect something of what's up there. See, the whole point is this. It's perfect. It's absolutely not. That which is perfect has come. There is sin is not there, nor is the devil there to introduce it, nor are any of his evil angels. I'll do this tomorrow, but nor are we capable of sinning anymore. Hallelujah, all right. Yeah. That's true. You know, what I just said is true. Not capable of sinning anymore. And the devil's not there anymore. And his evil angels aren't there anymore. Nor is our capacity limited anymore to see and to enjoy. Let me just end up with this. You see why I read the verse, that which is perfect is come. And you get to the door of heaven, it's like you could stand there and say, that which is perfect has come. It's come in its fullness. And you look around, everything is loving and lovely. I like that. I got that thought from Jonathan Edwards. He had a sermon on heaven. It's pages long, but he just said those words, everything in heaven is loving and is lovely. There's nothing repulsive, nothing that is distasteful, nothing that makes you shudder. There's everything that glows with the handiwork of God, and it's been bathed in his love and given for us to enjoy. All things are yours. Ye are Christ's. Christ is God's. He is the one who inherits. We are his co-heirs, and we share the bounty. We share the treasure house and treasure store of heaven, and we even share in the glory that is there. You imagine it like this. All the angels you look at, they're absolutely lovely. I mean, there's no evil angels. You've only got the holy angels. You've got the elect angels. And the company of the saints is lovely. I mean, it's lovely in appearance. Imagine that. You and I, lovely in appearance. Been a long time since somebody told you that. But it'll be like that up there. When I rise to worlds unknown, dressed in beauty not my own, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Lovely in character and lovely in every form of behavior. The angels lovely, the company of the saints lovely, and you and I amongst them. What are we now? A bag of wrinkles. You see the difference? You see the difference? A body of glory like unto his. When we see him, we shall be like him. We'll see him as he is. There it is. What a grand and glorious entrance into that blessed state of perfection where love reigns forever, where we see him face to face, and we'll go in never to go out. Praise God for that. Amen.